We have made covenant of sacrifice with our Heavenly Father. When we came to Him, we realized that we were laying our life upon the altar of sacrifice. We also knew that the Holy Spirit was the power of God, and that if our consecration to our Heavenly Father was accepted, that we would be begotten of His Holy Spirit, which would result in God's power working within us. And so there is therefore, in each case of a consecrated child of God, a definite act of God that takes place. This act then is continuously operative in their mind and heart until they finish their course. And so this is indeed something very important and necessary. And I think it may be true of every true child of God that occasionally we may ask ourselves the question, is God's Holy Spirit really working within my life? And am I truly laying down my life in a way that would be acceptable to the Heavenly Father? And am I nearing day by day that which I am striving to accomplish so that I might be pleasing to the Heavenly Father? Because we are in the school of Christ, and because we have been learning about these wonderful miracles that take place in our life for some time now, I think it is incumbent upon us to find out from time to time whether we truly are coming up to that place where we feel that we know that the power of God is working within us. And so I'm going to ask you to pretend that we're having a little examination. I have 10 points here. I'm going to suggest certain evidences along these 10 points. I won't ask you to submit your paper at the end of the meeting, but jot it down in your heart. And perhaps it will help us all if we re-examine our heart and mind to see whether in our life there are truly evidences of the power of God, the Holy Spirit, working in our life. The first is hunger. When a baby is born, that baby needs food. Nobody has to tell that little infant to eat. When that little infant needs food, it cries. When we are hungry, some of us, even though we eat 3 pretty good meals a day, yet somehow at night you sneak off into that nice refrigerator and quietly, so that that door doesn't squeak, you open it up to get some food. And so food is one of the great pleasures in life. And so the new creature needs nourishment too. One of the great evidences that the new spiritual life has begun in us is having an appetite for God's Word. Where will we get this food? Well, by God's grace, it comes to us from His Word. And here at the end of the gospel age, by God's grace, we have marvelous helps provided for us. Will we get this food without any particular effort? Is the Holy Spirit just going to come down into our heads and just fill us so that we don't have to search the Scriptures? I think by this time you know very well that this is not the way God's Word comes to us. It means a lot of personal study. It means meetings. It means conventions. It means that you are making a real effort, that you're eating the food that God has provided for us. And the amount of desire that we have for spiritual food is a great manifestation as to how much we love our Heavenly Father and how much we love the truth. That desire will drive us. Truly, it will. That desire will drive us to pick up truth-related study material in preference to magazines, newspapers, novels, or even nonfiction books. I'm not saying that you can never pick up a newspaper or a book, but what I'm saying is that your heart will always make you feel that you'd rather pick up the Bible or a volume or some truth-related material in preference to something that is not as beneficial to the new creature. And so if we do have this hunger, it means that on the scale of 0 to 10, you're getting up toward that 10 mark in a real nice way. Another evidence that God's Holy Spirit is working in our mind and heart is if our knowledge of the truth is increasing. After some years of being in the truth and studying it, it means that we should know more about God's Word than we did when we first became acquainted with it. I'm not just talking about the little Bible stories and the interesting fact that we perhaps learned in Sunday school years ago. And there are many, many people, Christians they speak of themselves as being, who know a great deal about the Bible. But by God's grace, the consecrated, Spirit-begotten child of God has been benefited by receiving from the Heavenly Father a knowledge of present truth. And so this is where our knowledge should be growing. I'm talking about the ransom and about the two salvations and about restitution and the covenants and the time in which we are living, which to me indicates that the Lord has returned. And it is this knowledge that separates us from the rest of not only the world, but Christianity as well. And it gives us a basis for our faith and for our obedience to God's Word. And what else does it do? It gives us a theme in life. I hope we can all remember that important phrase. We need a theme in life. And we will get that from God's Word. Knowledge is given to us by our Heavenly Father so that we may know Him better, so that we may be able to appreciate His character better, and also so that we may determine what the will of God is for us in our life. So, if our knowledge is growing, if we understand the truths, the basic fundamentals, we have made marvelous progress. I'm not saying that you have to understand all the so-called deep things of God. You don't have to understand every single iota of this prophecy or that. One thing in connection with prophecies is, I don't think that any of us will be able to understand all the prophecies that are in the Scriptures on this side of the veil. We see through a glass darkly, then face to face. So don't be discouraged if you can't understand certain prophecies or that you can't understand tabernacle shadows in every detail or anything else. One thing we should always remember, my dear brethren, that we are not prophets. We are students of prophecy. And God in His due time will reveal the necessary light for us. But if we're learning these fundamentals, then we have made great progress, and we can thank God that we have this evidence of the Holy Spirit working in our life. Another very important element in this matter is separation from the world and many other things is a great evidence that we have God's Holy Spirit working in our heart and mind. It is very wonderful to recognize that the servants of God in every single age have been separated for His service. In Numbers 8:14, the Heavenly Father, speaking to Moses, said, "Separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine." We, my dear brethren, are the Levites of the gospel age. By God's grace, we have been separated from the world, and we belong to our Heavenly Father. The Levites had no inheritance in the land, and their time was spent in the service of God. Your service and mine is exactly the same. No inheritance in the land, separated from the world, our time spent in the service of God. There are masterful lessons found in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. It's a kind of a list. I won't take time to make any comments on it. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the 14th verse says, "Be not unequally yoked." 2 Corinthians 6:15, "What part hath a believer with an infidel?" Just answer that one. 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." And what happens? "And I will receive you." And then, of course, there's that important lesson in Revelation, the 18th chapter, in the 4th verse. It says, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Some of the Lord's people, some of you, heard that important call and you came out of those systems by the grace of God. Now, in all of our efforts at separation, the world will call to us, inviting us to not be quite as separate as we feel that we would like to be. You'll hear voices calling to you, "Oh, come on, just this time. I don't expect you to go with us every single day, but just come this time. What can it hurt if you don't go to the meeting?" That voice may be saying to you, the enemies of God's work have done this for a long time to the Lord's servants. And so we too must be on guard. There was a time when Nehemiah, you remember, he had enemies too. The enemies of God's work desired to interrupt the work that Nehemiah was doing. They wanted to have him come to the plain of Ono. And what was Nehemiah's answer? We find it in Nehemiah 6:3. He said, "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Did the enemies of God, did they say, oh, that's a nice thing he said. I think we'll just leave him alone. It's no use. Is that where it happened? What happened? No. Four times they went on. And they tried to get him to compromise, but four times on the plane of oh no, he said, oh no, I am not going to compromise. And so we too then, I'm sure, are striving hard to be separate from the world. But we certainly don't want to be separated from our Heavenly Father or our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. For the Apostle Paul again tells us in Romans 8, 38 and 39, there Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a great lesson on separation then. And we, our dear brethren, if we find ourselves being separated from what I've been talking about, you're getting close to that 10 on your chart. Another very important evidence of God's Holy Spirit working in our life is discipline. If our Heavenly Father is disciplining us, if we are getting lessons from Him in special ways, then we have great evidence of His care for us. Hebrews 12, 5, 8 says, the King James says, despise not the chastening of the Lord. The Diaglot says, slight not the discipline of the Lord. Chastening in Strong's 3809 means tutorage. It means education. It means training. The reason that God must give us these chastisements is so that it might consume the dross of the old nature. There's plenty of dross in some of us that needs consuming. And so we must be submissive to the corrections that the Heavenly Father gives us. But what God is doing, He is watching our lifestyle to see what controls us and what controls our actions. He is watching us to see whether the influences of the present life are the things that please us or whether we are trying to separate ourselves from that. He is watching to see whether worldly policy or personal friendship or earthly loves are the things that are having a very special part in our life. So we must, my dear brethren, in our lifestyle, we must be controlled by the principles of truth and righteousness. And so if this is continuing to work in our life, then we have a wonderful evidence of God's Holy Spirit working in our life. Also, there must be some suffering in our life. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. I think the accent here is on that little phrase, if so be. The strength of this witness of God's Holy Spirit in our life is often lost through a wrong conception of this thought of suffering. We think so often about the cruelties that were heaped upon our beloved Master, which led to his crucifixion. We think of the Colosseum in Rome and how the Christians in the early days were thrown to the lions. And so we compare our tranquil, our quiet lives to those experiences. But you know, Jesus' physical sufferings came to him on the very last day of his life here on earth. Just one day. And so out of 3.5 years or out of 1260 days, there was only one day in his life where he suffered physical hurt. But he suffered other days as well. There was virtue that went out of him as he healed the sick and opened the eyes of the blind. He was subjected to ridicule, to weariness, to fatigue, to lack of sleep. How about the time when he said that you have to drink of my blood and eat my flesh, and how after that so many left him because they just couldn't take it in. And so the scripture says that many no longer walked after him. That was a sad day. That was a hurtful day. That was a painful day. That was a day when he really suffered. So we too must plunge wholeheartedly in our service to the Heavenly Father in the very same way. If we have done this, and if we feel at least some twinges of pain or fatigue or loss of vitality as a direct result of our membership in the body of Christ, then truly we are suffering for righteousness' sake. We are suffering in like manner as did the Lord. Think of Epaphroditus, as recorded in Philippians 2, 25 to 30. Do you think that he had a witness of God's Holy Spirit working in his life when he almost died because he was delivering a gift to Paul from the brethren at Philippi? If we are laying down our life for brethren, if we are not backing away from the spirit of sacrifice because it appears too costly, if it appears too difficult, and if we are in weariness or loss of earthly comforts or ease, because we count the sufferings of Christ not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall follow, then we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus, and the Spirit of God is manifesting itself in our life. It's bearing witness with our spirit that we are truly God's children. Mark that down, my dear brethren, on your little chart. Let's strive for that number 10 to the very best of our ability. And then there comes loyalty. Another word for it would be faithfulness. If we are loyal to the Heavenly Father, if we are faithful to him, then we have a strong evidence that we have God's Holy Spirit operating in our life. The Master's attitude is recorded in the 40th Psalm and the 8th verse. He said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Oh, how loyal, how faithful the Lord was to his Father. And so we too must be faithful to him. We must be in touch with him. We must be constantly communicating with him. It should start with the very first thought that comes to us each day. Waking up, we should be able to say, as we have so many times heard it said to us at convention time, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits unto me? We want to get in touch with our Heavenly Father so that our lifestyle that day will be pleasing to him. The Spirit-begotten child of God should be so loyal that he does not willfully sin and come short of the things that God would find acceptable. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Set yourselves apart. 1 Peter 1:16, be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. 1 John 5:18, whosoever is begotten, King James says, born of the Spirit, sinneth not. Loyalty to God, day in and day out, is once again an attitude of life of the truly consecrated and a great witness of the Holy Spirit in our heart. Is God's Holy Spirit really working within my life? And am I truly laying down my life in a way so that I might be pleasing to the Heavenly Father? Another very important evidence of God's Holy Spirit in our life is witnessing for the truth. Our ever-increasing love for the truth should create in us the same condition that existed in Jeremiah, as recorded in Jeremiah 20 and the 9th verse. His word was in my heart, Jeremiah says, as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Oh, how I myself would desire to have a greater fire burning within my heart, and I think perhaps you do too. We have to work at it. Not doing big things, but just the little things. And what is our commission? Same as the Lord's. Recorded for us in Isaiah 61, 1-3. Preaching the good tidings to the meek, binding up the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to the captives, opening the prison to the bound, proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. It's still acceptable, my dear brethren. The door is not yet shut. Proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord, to give unto the mourners in Zion beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And so we must continue to have that wonderful feeling when we can pass the truth, the glad tidings of great joy, on to somebody else that might be willing to listen to us. Is God's Holy Spirit really working within my life? And am I truly laying down my life in a way so that I might be pleasing to the Heavenly Father? And then, of course, there's the great privilege of sacrificing that is also another evidence of whether we are truly on the right track. When we come to the Lord in consecration, we offer our all. We offer our entire self, our time, our material means, our everything. In Leviticus 8, the consecration of the priesthood, there the picture is that the second ram was a ram of consecration. It shows the effect of the sacrifice upon us. Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the ram. It is slain, and the blood is put separately on each, showing the life of sacrifice is an individual work. I can't sacrifice for you. You can't sacrifice for me. The blood was put on the tip of the right ear, on the thumb of the right hand, and the big toe of the right foot. The question then to us is, this is the test. What are we doing with our hands? What are we listening to? Where are our feet taking us? April 20th manna. Sometimes I am overwhelmed almost every day of the 365 when I read Brother Russell's comments in that manner. April 20. Let us carefully scan our earthly duties and obligations. You know it well, don't you? To see in what manner we could justly and properly cut off moments, hours, or days from the service of earthly things and earthly interests that now might be given to sacrifice for spiritual things and spiritual interests of himself or others. If we are sacrificing, then we are also having a great evidence that the power of God is working within us. Number 9 is, if we see in our life the providences of God working, overruling, helping us, then we have a tremendous evidence that God is working with us. The scriptures assure us that the providences of God operate very carefully on behalf of God's consecrated people. Psalm 37:23, all their steps are ordered of God. 1 Peter 3:12, his eyes are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. Hebrews 1:14, his angels are ministering spirits. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for everybody, to the called according to his purpose. Psalm 84:11, no good thing is withheld from those who love and serve him. And so we should look for the providences of God operating in our life. So many times, losing a job or becoming ill or not being able to sell a home or not being elected as an elder or a death in the family may seem like such a tragedy. And it is to some degree from the flesh. But looking back, we will be able to praise God that this was an experience that helped us to make our calling and our election sure. If we see the evidences of God working in our life, my dear brethren, we have a tremendous, tremendous, tremendous evidence that God's Holy Spirit is operating within us. Last but not least is fruitage. There must be fruitage in our life, or else we are not truly doing the right thing. You know the fruits of the Spirit. You know that Peter said, add to your faith virtue and all those other wonderful things. But this is the bottom line in the whole thing. We must bear much fruit. Is God's Holy Spirit really working within my life? And am I truly laying down my life in a way so that I might be pleasing to the Heavenly Father? And so, what does your little notebook say? How many points for hunger? How many for knowledge? How many for separation, discipline, suffering, loyalty, witnessing, sacrificing, providences, and fruitage? Well, it's a little homework for you. May God bless you, keep you. May we continue to thank God for His help and all the wonderful blessings that we receive from His hand. Amen.